As we continue to sit in the presence of God, listening for his voice, we listen to the words that we'll be reading this morning from the Bible. And they're from John chapter 21, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 19. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the nets in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I don't know about you, but I find this time of year a very exciting time of year. Because not only is it the climax to the football season, which I know many of you aren't excited about, but it's also the start of many great sporting events. This year is fairly exciting, I think, because we have the Ashes, which is cricket, for those of you who aren't into it. We have a Wimbledon tennis tournament, of course, one of my favourites. And we have the World Athletics Championship, an added excitement. It's a fairly exciting year. But it's not quite as exciting as last year, because last year we had the Olympic Games, if you remember, in Beijing. And I have to say, if I haven't said it before, that I love the Olympic Games. In fact, I am a little bit addicted to them. And the reason is that the Olympic Games always provide incident. There is always sporting headlines to be made. For instance, 1984, Carl Lewis wins 4 golds in 4 different events. 2000, Steve Redgrave in that nail-biting last race gets his 5th gold medal in 5 Olympic Games. But perhaps my favourite sporting moment or sporting highlight was when I first really got into the Olympic Games in 1988, the Seoul Olympics. And the reason that I found it very exciting that year was because we had the blue ribbon event, the 100 metres. And in this event, not only did we have Carl Lewis again, but we also had British hope, Linford Christie. We weren't really that hopeful, but we thought he might get a medal. And the great new hope, Ben Johnson. C- Canadian sprinter. Broken the world record twice that very year. Surely this year he was to beat Carl Lewis. Oh, please, Lord, we all prayed. And maybe Linford Christie will get, you know, a bronze or something. That would be good. So I watched as they lined up. Carl Lewis, Linford Christie and Ben Johnson get into the blocks. We look at the three of them. Oh, my goodness, Ben Johnson looks huge. Massive muscles. We don't think anything of it because we think he's been working out and he's a real good sprinter. Then the race begins. Off they go, neck and neck, until partway through the race when Ben Johnson streaks away. Hand in the air, winner, world record smashed. We are amazed and delighted because Carl Lewis has not won. Not that I'm biased, although I've said it three times now. And Linford Christie gets that bronze. How exciting. 2 days later, we hear the headlines. Ben Johnson has been sent home from the Seoul Olympic Games and has had his world record and his gold medal stripped from him because he has been found guilty of taking some drug that was an anabolic steroid. Illegal. He's gone. We're gutted. Although Linford Christie gets the silver, it's not bad. But you see, Ben Johnson made the headlines in the Seoul Olympics for two reasons. One, because he was different, he was exciting. And two, because he failed in such dramatic fashion. And you know, it's interesting because when I read the story of Peter that we've just read in the Bible, when I look at the life of Peter in the book of John, I am reminded of this kind of character. A headline maker. You know, an exciting character, a different person. I mean, at first glance, we wouldn't know it really, because when we first meet Peter, we're simply told the basics. His name is actually Simon. He's the son of John. He has a brother called Andrew, and he's a fisherman by trade. And in Jesus' time, this isn't really very unusual. But as time goes on, as we begin to get to know Peter, we see that actually he's a little bit prone to the headlines. Actually, he's a little bit prone to getting into the spotlight. For instance, as we look through the book of John, we find that he's the one who decides to walk on water. He's the one who decides to declare Jesus Messiah before anyone else. He's the one who rebukes Jesus for talking of suffering before his death. He's the one who at the Transfiguration wants to build a shelter for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He's the one who at the Last Supper, when Jesus wants to wash his feet, he says, "No, Lord, wash my whole body instead." He's that type of character. He's determined, he's impulsive, he's a risk taker. He's always eager to be at the head of the queue. He's the one who says what everyone else is thinking and does what no one else dares to do. And he does it again and again and again. He's known as Cephas or Peter. He is the rock. He's the stone. And you know, maybe that's why when faced with the prospect of letting Jesus down, when told by Jesus that at the end of the day he will deny knowing him three times, Peter declares, as only Peter can, in front of all the other disciples, "Even if all others fall away, I will not. Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will never disown you. In fact, I will lay down my life for you," says Peter. This is typical Peter. This is the exciting character. This is the headline maker. This is Peter at his very best. But then, as we know, if we've read this book of John, it all comes crashing down, as it did for Ben Johnson in the Seoul Olympics, because Peter meets his match around a warm fire in the high priest's courtyard on the night that Jesus is being tried. Peter, the risk taker, the headline maker, the disciple of Christ, is asked a simple question. A simple question. And he fails. he fails dramatically. Not once, not twice, but three times Peter denies knowing Jesus. He fails. Peter the rock, Cephas the stone, the one who is so quick to speak and so swift to act, suddenly finds he has made the headlines for all the wrong reasons. And so when we get to our passage today and we encounter Peter leading the disciples, not in following Christ, as we might have predicted, but in fishing on the Sea of Galilee, I guess we're not really surprised, are we? Because, I mean, it's a small world in those days. Everyone knows what's happened. Everyone knows he's failed. Everyone knows he's blown it. Everyone knows that Peter the Rock has let Jesus down. And so it's no surprise to find him back fishing, back doing what he knows best, playing it safe, keeping away from the headlines. But equally, knowing Peter's character, I guess it's no real surprise either to find that when Peter sees that it's Jesus who is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he wraps his outer garments around him, jumps into the water, and swims towards Jesus, once more impulsive and determined, once more the risk taker, trying to make his headlines one last time. I mean, I guess we might have expected him to maybe be a little bit more reserved, given what had gone before. But it's no surprise, because this is Peter's character. This is who he is. But what might surprise us in this passage is the scene that greets Peter as he reaches the shore, the scene he stumbles on as he gets out of the water. Because as Peter gets to the shore, as he bounds towards Jesus, as he leaps towards the one he has denied who has come back, he doesn't get what we or he might expect. I mean, he doesn't get a hug. He doesn't get a lecture. He doesn't get a disappointed look from the one that he's denied. He doesn't get interrogated by Jesus. In fact, he doesn't even get time to explain himself. Because as Peter comes out of the sea onto the shore, he immediately comes face to face with a recent memory. He immediately comes face to face with his worst nightmare. For as Peter walks up the beach, he finds that Jesus is standing round a fire. He finds that Jesus is looking at him over a fire of burning coals. And suddenly, Peter goes back in time, back to a very recent cold night, back to another fire, back to a courtyard full of strangers, back to a question, back to the sound of the cock crowing. As Peter walks up the beach, he's taken back to the very thing he hoped Jesus would never remind him of again. The moment that he failed. Do you know, it kind of makes me think of these family gatherings that we have in our family. I don't know whether you have them in yours. You know, birthdays, Christmas, special events, barbecues, things like that, where we all gather together to do something together. And inevitably, when we're together, stories start to come out. You know, little things that happened in the past. Generally, very embarrassing stories, normally about myself or my sister in our family. And inevitably, I set up these stories. There's particularly one that is told all the time. And we're normally sitting there and we're eating a meal together. And I'll go something like, "Oh, Mum, this is really nice. What is it? What have you put in this?" And my dad will go, "Oh, do you think your mum's going to poison you again?" And I'm like, "Oh, no. No, here we go." And he goes, "Well, when our Kate was young, oh, she'd never eat anything without asking exactly what was in it. She used to think her mum was poisoning her, you know. The whole family, oh, they're guffawing. Oh, they're laughing. Sides are splitting." And I'm sitting there, yeah, giggling away. But really, I have to tell you, I'm mortified. I'm mortified that this story of my horrible self has come up again at another family gathering. I'm mortified that I could be so horrible to my mother when I was younger. And I'm mortified that I have to be reminded of it every time we get together. And so, you know, I can imagine that when Peter arrives on the beach and smells the smoke and sees the fire, he too is absolutely mortified. His heart must have sunk to his boots. He must have thought, is this what I'm going to be remembered for forever? Is this the story that will always be told of me? Will I never be able to get away from the reminder that I was the one that failed Jesus? As Peter looked at Jesus, he must have thought at that moment that whatever he did, whatever he tried, whoever he was just never, ever going to be good enough again. But then a little while later, after breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him a question. Another question around a fire. A question that would change Peter's life forever. Jesus looks at Peter and says quite simply, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these others? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now let's think about this. Here's Peter, Peter the rock, Peter the headline maker, the one who has turned his back on Jesus three times, the one who has, at the very least, made a huge mistake. And Jesus looks at him, and the only question he asks him is, do you love me? Do you love me? I don't mean to be funny, but I could think of plenty of other questions that would be more appropriate at this time. For instance, Jesus could have said, are you sorry? Can I trust you? Are you actually going to start to live up to the name that I have given you? Jesus could have asked many things. I have a whole list that I could have given him to ask at that time. But all he says is, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Why, at such an important moment, did Jesus choose to only ask that one question? Well, I guess it was the only question that Peter could honestly answer at that time. And given what he had gone through, I think at that time it was the only question that really mattered. Because you see, the thing is, of course Peter loved Jesus. Of course Peter loved him. That was never really in doubt when we think about it. Because Peter had a deep love for Jesus. A deep love for Jesus. He'd always loved him from the moment he'd fallen at his feet and decided to follow him. If there's one thing you can say about Peter, it's that he loved his Lord. And so at that moment when Jesus asks him that question, he finds that actually he can answer it. So he does. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that's all Jesus needs. So he says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Join with me again, Peter. Join me for a new adventure. Come on, Peter. Follow me. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it? That although we read this passage and we know that this is the great God of love that we have, we know that God is well capable of opening his arms, whatever we've done, and putting them around us again. Although we know this, often when we come to Jesus, we come carrying the fears of Peter with us. It might be that we've done something wrong and we can't see a way out of it. It might feel that life is a mess at the moment, and we're unable to sort it out, or it might be that we're unsure as to whether we can actually carry on at the moment, things are so bad. Or it might be that we don't really like who we are. We don't like ourselves at all. And we start to think, well, if this is what I'm like, then there's no way that I can really follow Jesus as I should. If this is what I'm like, then there's no way I can be used by him at the moment the way that I am. If this is what I'm like, there's no way I can receive gifts from God and be different. Because at the end of the day, we all have this feeling at one point or another that whatever we do, whoever we are, whatever we try, it's never really going to be good enough for God. But you see, the truth of Peter is, that when we approach Jesus, when we come to him, whether we bound up, as Peter did, with great excitement, or whether we reach out timidly from afar, when we approach Jesus, he doesn't often do what we expect him to do. You know, he doesn't fix us with a stern look until we collapse on the floor. He doesn't lecture us for hours about the things that we've done. He doesn't bombard us with specific questions about our failings. He doesn't demand that we're the right side of good before we can come to him. He doesn't ask us to nail our colours to the mast and to never move. He doesn't treat us like people often treat us when we approach them. He simply looks at us and he says, okay, do you love me? Do you love me? Because you know, most of the time, that's the only question we're really capable of answering. And most of the time, that's the only question that really matters. Makes me think of when I started training to be a Baptist minister. Now, you need to know that I didn't know I was going to be a Baptist minister because God doesn't actually show me the end result because I would not do it. He just does this little step thing. Oh, try this, Kate, try this. And it leads to something. I think, oh, my goodness. So I started off by going to college because I thought, oh, I need a bit more study. I quite enjoy doing that. And then it all kind of snowballed from then. But I imagine if Jesus had revealed everything to me, what it would have been like. And I imagine him sitting there and me sitting there and Jesus going, well, Kate, do you think you could go to college and write a 3,000-word essay on something that at the moment you don't understand? Not really. Okay, well, Kate, do you think that you could do lectures in front of all the other students and make, you know, cohesive sentences? Not really. Not really me. Oh, okay, Kate, do you think that you could sit in lectures for hours and listen and learn and remember and do exams? Oh, no, I can't do that. Okay, well, let's try something simpler, maybe, Kate. Do you think that you could sit and listen to someone while they talk through their problems and maybe offer a bit of advice? Oh, no, that's not me. Okay, well, what about, running a church, Kate? How about when you're at college, what about trying to lead a church as well? Could you do that? No, two things at once, no. Okay, Kate, well, could you do a funeral? Dedication? Oh, no, not really. Wedding? No, I don't think so. Okay, Kate, well, let's try a tiny little step. Do you think that you could enrol for college with the prospect of being a Baptist minister? No chance. Okay, Kate, let's try one more question. Do you love me? Oh, yeah. Yes, I do love you. Okay, well, follow me. You see, at many points in my life, that's the only question that I've been able to answer. And most of the time, it has been the only question that has mattered in following God. Because if we're able to say yes to Jesus, whatever that means for us at the moment, if we're able to say, yes, I love you, then Jesus is able to invite us to join him. He doesn't demand proof of our love. He didn't demand that from Peter. He just said, follow me, and we'll take it from there. And I'm not meaning to be simplistic, because As we know, Peter's yes to this question eventually led to him giving up his life for God. But what I am saying is that we don't have to be so hard on ourselves. We don't have to ask questions that Jesus isn't asking and that we can't answer. We don't have to put a bar where Jesus isn't putting it. We don't have to be of a certain standard to come to God and be used by God and be changed by God. We simply have to answer his question. Do you love me? Because if you can answer yes to the question of Jesus today, then I can guarantee you can follow him wherever he's going to take you. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for the story of Peter. Thank you that before us in black and white is the story of one who failed so badly and yet who was welcomed back by you and who went on to stand for you and to the point of death. And thank you, Lord, that we can learn many things from this passage, that we can think about our relationship with you. We can think about where we stand with you, the things that we've done wrong, the way you accept us back, the way you can use us. But Lord, help us not to be too complicated in many ways, not to ask the questions that you were not asking, not to put ourselves under pressure, but to simply listen for your voice, to answer your question, and to have the courage to step out and follow you wherever you take us. Thank you that you don't ever throw us in at the deep end and leave us, but you take us each step of the way. You walk alongside us. You give us the strength we need. You fill us with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that as we ponder this question today, that you would do that to us, that you would fill us with your spirit, guide us, lead us, draw alongside us, and help us with the steps we have to take. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.